If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, you may find that helpful as we study this passage together. I want to address the question of what is the means God has given us in the work of building his church. What is it that God expects us to do? Now, in a very real sense, we can say that it is Jesus who builds his church. And we praise him for this and we thank him for this. He says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And this brings us great comfort, doesn't it? Knowing that it is in his hands that the building takes place. But astonishingly, he has chosen to use means. And the means he has chosen to do that is to use his church in building his church. He said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. He speaks to the church to tell them, to command them, to give them this great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all the world. So what primary means, therefore, has he given to the church in order to build the church, to undertake this great and awesome task, a task that is too great for any one of us to bear, and it can only be done with the aid of his Spirit? There seems to have been some confusion over the centuries about this question. The Roman Catholic Church fell into the snare and are still are in the error of sacramentalism. They see that the way to extend the church, to bring people into a right relationship with God, is through the administration of the sacraments. They believe that taking the Mass is salvific. It imparts new life. It imparts salvation. They believe christening or baptism brings salvation. That's why in those churches there is very little preaching of the word. Down through the centuries, the word has not been preached. Even the reading of the word was in a tongue that the people could not understand. And yet it was okay because they had the sacraments. Many in more recent days, but no doubt down through the centuries, have just looked to get people through the doors, to encourage, to attract. The fact that they're in the church building means they're part of the church. They aim to appeal to the world, to draw the masses in. They may have loads of people there and they enjoy it, but the preaching of the cross is absent. And in many places, sadly, preaching full stop is absent. Others appeal to the spectacular, thinking that that will attract people, to show that they have power. They use visible signs and wonders, healing ministries and the such like. Even in Reformed circles, in Reformed churches, some have begun and even put their confidence in programs, in social action, in political action, among many other things. They seek to make their services appeal and shy away from anything that might offend or make people feel uncomfortable. Why is this? Well, I believe it's because they have lost the confidence in preaching the message given to us in God's word. They've lost the confidence in preaching the pure gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so tonight I would just like to remind you and myself of the utmost importance and the centrality of preaching, and that of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, God, having reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And what are we to minister in that ministry of reconciliation? Well, he goes on to say, he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And what is that word? It is the gospel of the cross of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to become unconvinced of the importance and the effectualness of preaching. We become discouraged at the lack of fruit. We shrink back in the face of opposition. So we must return once again to the Word of God to get our footing sure and steadfast. We, as a Reformed Church, believe that Scriptures of the Old and New Testament is infallible and inerrant in every way, don't we? But we also believe that it is sufficient. The first paragraph of our confession, a 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, says, the Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So we must return once again to be reminded of what the Scripture says about this very matter. And Paul was facing a similar situation in his day in the city of Corinth. The church in Corinth was falling into the mold of the world around them. They were seeking after the world's wisdom and seeking to appeal to the world. They had followed the persuasive words of fine orators. Corinth was an ancient Greek city, which was destroyed but then rebuilt again by Rome. And it was a thriving, rich city, whilst at the same time with great immorality. There was an awful lot of religion being practiced. But alongside all that, there was a common practice of philosophers and great orators seeking to win the applaud and patronage of the wealthy in the city. And they would come and give great speeches on things that concern the city, things that are on the hearts and minds of the people or on the speaker. And they sought to wow people with their knowledge and wow people with their skill of oratory. Some, it would seem, if not all, the church had begun to turn against Paul and his message. When Paul argues against people turning against him, it is always because when they turn against him, they turn against his message. And this was his great concern. He didn't come in the way of these great wise orators. How did he come? Well, Paul tells us how he came. In chapter 2, verse 1, he said, I did not come to you with excellence of speech or wisdom, but he came declaring the testimony of God, the plain truth of God. He didn't appeal to oratory. He didn't appeal to wise words of man's wisdom to win souls. He appealed to the cross of Christ. And so, what is the means? Well, Paul says what the means is in 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So the means is the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ and his death is the central and essential message of the Christian church. And it must be what is preached. Now, this doesn't mean that every sermon must be on a select few passages that directly deal with Christ's death and resurrection. It's very interesting, though, to see the percentages that the Holy Spirit gives in the record of Jesus' life to his death. It's a major, major amount. But nonetheless, we gain instruction from our Lord and Saviour as he was on the road to Emmaus with two of his followers after his resurrection. And they did not recognize who he was. And he began to speak to them, to preach to them of himself and what he was to suffer. And what do we read? We read Jesus saying, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So the message we preach is Christ. Christ is the center of the word of God. All scripture points to him, or is a picture of him, teaching us about who he is, why he should come, what he was going to accomplish, and how we must have faith in him. And we must preach the Christ of the Bible. There are many people in our world that have some belief in a Christ, a Jesus. They say, "Yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't really believe Jesus rose from the dead." I mean, that's far too difficult to believe. People don't rise. Or they believe that, "Yes, well, I'm a Christian, but Jesus was just a great moral teacher, wasn't he? He was one of the great prophets of old." And there are many people in this world that believe in a Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. There are some that believe that Jesus was a God, but not the eternal Son of God. But we must preach Christ. God the Son, born into human flesh. The eternal Son of God, who paid the price of sin, who died and who rose again, and who is coming again. I'm always astounded at what Paul's statement is in chapter 2 and verse 2. When you think of Paul being there in Corinth for some 18 months, establishing the church there, he preached and people were saved. He established the church. There must have been great teaching on the things to come, teaching on the Old Testament, teaching about the way the church should work and the way people should live their lives. And yet he says, "For I determined to not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." My friends, we must never, brothers and sisters, we must never tire of hearing the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And each and every message should be founded upon that very truth. How we should live as Christians, how the church is built, is all founded upon the work of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We must never turn to the right hand or to the left in our mission of the church in preaching that gospel. Spurgeon, being questioned on his approach to preaching, once said, "I take my text and I make a beeline to the cross." And this is what we must do. And this is speaking to myself. This is how we must preach. We must preach the cross. And we as a church, this should be our message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you say, what about the offence it brings? What about people thinking it's foolish? People not coming in? What should we do? Well, I'd like to say it is futile to pander to what the world thinks. And that is exactly what Paul says here. He says the message of Christ and the cross is a stumbling block to the Jew. Is a stumbling block to the Jew. The word translated stumbling block here is the word that we get scandalous from. In Greek, it actually sounds almost the same. Scandalous, offensive. It's a scandal. And the message of Christ and the cross was deeply offensive to these Jews. The very suggestion that their Messiah could be this Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, a man like us. The fact that their Messiah could be a humble carpenter, one that rebuked them for sin, one that wasn't a triumphant military leader liberating them from the Romans. Well, this was an offense to them. The notion that a man could also be God. The notion that the Messiah should die was offensive to them. But also the message of Christ crucified was scandalous and offensive to them because they felt that they didn't need him. They didn't need anyone to die in their place. They were deeply religious, you see. And their acts of religion and their acts of worship, the way they lived, a moral, upright life, many of them, the worship they performed, they felt was enough. We do not need a saviour. We need a liberator, yes, but we do not need a saviour. We have Moses. The fact that Jesus was to be a stumbling block to the Jews is no surprise to the student of Scripture. In Isaiah, he prophesies this very thing in Isaiah chapter 8:14. He says, "He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel, and a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." The Lord Jesus Christ, just in who he is, and the message of the cross fulfilled this prophecy about him. It was deeply offensive to them. And this is what the early church faced. This is what Paul faced when he preached the gospel of Christ. It was greatly offensive to the Jews. And we have people like that today, don't we? Deeply religious people, churchgoers who have gone to church all their lives, morally upright people, those who pay their taxes, those who pay their tithes, those who give to the poor, those who live a morally upright life. And they say, "Well, I'm okay. Are you saying I'm such a sinner that Christ needed to die? I'm that bad?" And it's offensive. It's deeply offensive to those who think that they are okay, that they are not sinful enough. And Paul is very very frank about the fact that it is a stumbling block to many. The message of Christ and Him crucified is a stumbling block. But also, the message of Christ and the cross is foolishness to the Greek. It's foolishness to the Greek. By referring to the Greek here, Paul is referring to the one who seeks knowledge, the one who has understanding and the worldly wisdom. Bunyan called a man in Pilgrim's Progress, didn't he? Well, Mr. Worldly Wise Man. And this is that kind of person. The person who has seemingly all the knowledge of the world. You see, the Greeks were so proud of their great learning, their intellect, their study of the world, their grasp of the sciences, their pursuit of the arts. They were great philosophers, philosophizing about the world and how things worked. They even thought about how things may have begun. They came up with hypotheses about God, how He is so transcendent, and how mankind could reach the heights of glory. They'd figured it all out in their great knowledge and wisdom. And the message of the cross is foolishness to them. Utter foolishness. What are you talking about, God becoming man? What are you talking about? The way of salvation is in a cross. The way of victory is in seemingly defeat. Utter foolishness. And they deride it and mock and turn their backs away from it. And this, too, we see today. I don't think there's ever been a time where people are more proud of their great accomplishments, of knowledge, of science, than they are today. They believe that science has done away with God. Evolution has explained everything. We have medicine that keeps us fit and healthy. We have great economies that give us ease and a great life. Our wisdom. And many people think that they have got it down. I'm sure you know many, many colleagues, many friends, maybe relations, who seem to know so much. They've got degrees in this, that, and the other. And to them, it seems that the cross is so foolish. So foolish. And Paul is very clear on this matter too, isn't he? To the Greeks, it is foolishness. But we read in verse 20 that God has made the world's wisdom foolishness. Well, how? Well, it's because no matter how much knowledge you can obtain, No matter how many of the sciences you can master, no matter how much success you may have, it means absolutely nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. It explains nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ. No human wisdom, no success can reconcile you with God, and without Christ it is utter foolishness. Now, am I saying there is no worth in these things? Well, of course not. There can be great worth for understanding and humanity. We believe that the world declares the glory of God. And so to study these things, to gain knowledge in these things, is not bad in itself. But when we rely on those things, when we have pride in those things, and we think we've got it all in those things, then it is utter foolishness. Because God has done in the cross what can never be done by human wisdom. Listen to Calvin. We must carefully notice these two things, that a knowledge of all the sciences is mere smoke, where the heavenly science of Christ is wanting. And man, with all his acuteness, is as stupid for obtaining of himself a knowledge of the mysteries of God as an ass is unqualified for understanding musical harmonies. For in this way he reproves the destructive pride of those who glory in the wisdom of the world so as to despise Christ and the entire doctrine of salvation, thinking themselves happy when they are taken up with creatures. And he beats down the arrogance of those who, trusting to their own understanding, attempt to scale heaven itself. The message of Christ and the cross is foolishness to the world, but God has brought it down, because knowledge without God is futile. Trying to trust ourselves, trying to reach up to glory ourselves, is impossible without the cross. But thirdly, on this point, the mode of preaching also is foolish in man's estimation. Verse 21 says, "It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached." The foolishness of the message preached. This could be translated literally, the foolishness of preaching. It is by the mode, by the act of preaching, that the word goes out. And it is through that, the foolishness of preaching, God chooses to save. And people still think this today. And if we think about it, we may think, well, it's foolish. There are far better things for conveying the message. There are far better ways of gathering people together and teaching them. But no, this is the way that God has deemed fit to use. And people outside the church seem to be not interested. They think it's foolish wasting their time. What good is it going to church and getting preached at for half an hour or an hour? Many people, if you were say that you are giving up your job or even your time just to study to preach the word, would think it's absolute folly, an absolute waste of breath. Sadly, many in the church today, broadly speaking, see that the preaching of the gospel is foolish. It offends, it puts people off. We need to rely on other things. But it is God's way. It is God's means. And it is so crucial. So crucial. But having seen then the gospel, what is the message? And having seen the frankness that Paul writes about the opposition and the response that the gospel will have, we need to see, why is it so crucial? And we read that it is crucial because it is the power of God. Firstly, it is the power of God. Power gets things done, doesn't it? Power has the ability to move something from here to there. We get the word dynamite from this word, dunamis, because dynamite is powerful and it moves. And the cross is the power of God, because it is by the cross that he is doing the seemingly impossible. He is reconciling sinners to a holy God. It is the power of God to bring people to himself in salvation. It is in the very preaching of the gospel of the message of God, of the cross of Christ, that God is powerfully at work calling people to himself and moving them out from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. One commentator says this: since the Jews seek signs and the Greeks look for wisdom, and since God is all wise and all powerful, why not, one might wonder, give them signs and wisdom rather than this pernicious superstition that will offend them both? Paul's reason lies in the double reality that, one, the nasty business of a crucified Messiah was in fact the ultimate expression of God's power and wisdom, and two, as such, it is available for those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks. You see, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching Christ and the cross, is the power of God. And this is what we must preach. But secondly, it is the wisdom of God. In verse 24, we read that it's not only the power of God, but it is also the wisdom of God. We have here clear in this gospel the wisdom of God, because it is only this way that one can be saved. It was only in Christ at the cross that God's justice and mercy meet. It is the wisdom of God because it is the knowledge, the heart knowledge of this gospel that can bring life unlike any other knowledge in the world. And though many may think the message that we preach and Paul preached is foolishness and may stumble over the truth of who Jesus is, we must continue to hold fast to the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, because it is in that and in only that that is the power and wisdom of God unto salvation. Paul says in Romans 10, 14 and 15, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Here we have the wonderful truth of the gospel, and a wonderful truth that it is this gospel and a confidence in this gospel that will bring souls to salvation. We must persevere in preaching the gospel. But what makes the difference then? What makes the difference between the world thinking it foolishness and it being a stumbling block and offensive to them, and then receiving it as the wisdom and power of God? Well, it is the sovereign call of God, isn't it? We are commissioned to preach, and it is God who calls. I wonder how many times you have thought to yourself after the preaching of the gospel, how could anyone not believe in Jesus after they've heard that? And I have many times. Why is it that someone can hear the gospel preached for many, many years and it have no effect on them, and yet then they hear it again and they come to faith? How is it that two people could sit in the same room and hear the same message and one be saved and the other go out mocking the message? Well, the difference is the Lord's sovereign work. We must preach the message of Jesus Christ crucified, because that is the power of God unto salvation. But it is God who calls. When Paul preached to Corinth, he had a mixture of these responses, didn't he? In Acts 18, we read of the account of Paul's stay there. And we read that He reasoned every Sabbath and persuaded Jews and Greeks in the synagogue, testifying to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But they rejected that message and opposed him, as he says. Then he left, going to the synagogue, and continued to preach in the city. And there he had a mixture of responses. Some were saved, some opposed. And this is the normal way of things, and we should expect it. This is no reason to divert away from God's ordained means. And we must have perseverance, and we must encourage ourselves in that selfsame gospel. Well, time has gone. We could go on. But let's just consider what this should mean for us as a church. And I hope I've been applying it to our hearts as a church this evening. Firstly, I'd just like to say that everyone here fits one of these categories. You either view the message of the cross as foolish and reject it, and you are in the process of perishing and will ultimately perish. Or you believe and it is the power of God to you and you are being saved. We must examine our hearts. Which one are we? Have we come to the Lord Jesus Christ like we were hearing this morning? Have you believed on him with all your heart and trusted him with all your faith and trust in repentance and faith? If you have, then Christ and the cross is the power of salvation, isn't it? And you are being saved. If not, and you are rejecting it, you are like those who rejected Paul's message and are perishing. But also, we read that though there are these, though there are many that are offended, though that there are many who mock the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the word is the normal means God uses to call people to Christ, and indeed for our sanctification. And so therefore, everything we must do must be with the intent to preach the gospel. The preaching of the word, the message of the gospel must be central in everything we do. Whether that be in the worship service, whether that be in the youth work, whether that be in other evangelistic outreaches, it must always have the central truth of the gospel present. But also, we must, not denying the importance of personal witness, which indeed is very important, and evangelism, we must also encourage people to sit under the preaching of God's word. Because it is in the proclamation we preach Christ crucified. And it is as we preach Christ crucified that it is the power of God to salvation. But also, we too must never tire from hearing the gospel. We must refresh ourselves in the gospel week after week, day after day. Because Christ is the center. And it is the cross that is the power in us to salvation. This is where true wisdom lies. The knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. And it is as we know Christ that we begin to know God. And so let's just meditate on these things. Pray that the Lord will drive them to our hearts, but also allow this to drive us to prayer, acknowledging that it is God who calls. Now, whilst we remain faithful and preach, let's pray that he would call and bring people to himself. Oh Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you and we praise you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for that glorious salvation only found in him. Lord, you have given us this message. We pray that we would remain faithful to that message. In times of discouragement, encourage us in that message. And Lord, I do pray that you would keep this church faithful. And I pray that you would use it to the salvation of souls and for your glory. We pray once again for those who have heard the gospel. We pray that it would be the power of God and the wisdom of God to salvation in their lives, that they would not reject, but that you would call in your sovereign grace, that you would bring salvation to the lost. And we pray this for the glory of Christ our Lord. Amen.